But yet, on this day, you outdo yourself. You want to give us a blessing that we won't know where to put it. And Father, we're hungry. Hungry for what only you can provide. So grant us your word. Send us your spirit and do your will at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1968, before my time, a song came out by the group called The Zombies. I think it was entitled Season of Love. And amongst many words in those lyrics, there's a certain phrase that, for those who have seen the sermon title, I've been hearing about it all week. The phrase goes something like this: what's your name? Who's your daddy? And it's a connotation of what our identity is. And who owns you? Case in point. In 2004, the Boston Red Sox were playing the New York Yankees in the divisional round of the playoffs. I'm not a New York Yankee fan, though I'm a New Yorker. I'm more of a Met fan. And one of their star pitchers of the time was Pedro Martinez. This brother could pitch his heart out. And on that day, he did. But the Yankees, they brought their A game. They came to play, and play they did. And though Pedro pitched all that he could, the Yankees made sure Pedro paid a price for that pitcher that day. He got a big fat L. They lost that day. But what caught my attention was the news conference after the game, in which Pedro, he says the following after he got his backside whipped. He said, in regards to the Yankees, I'll tip my cap to them and I'll call them my daddies. Basically saying, the Yankees, they own him. The Yankees have his number. And whenever they play, it's going to be a long game for Pedro as he pitched. Who's your daddy? Could God be acting now? June 18th, 2016. Could God be up to something? Could God be up to something in your life? Or is it that God is only wanting to have done things back in Bible times, and now you read those pages and it feels like a long time has transgressed? Let me tell you, God is doing something right now. In fact, he's doing something in your life, whether or not you recognize it. You are not here by coincidence, but God is not done with you. Hallelujah. How do I know? Because he's not done with me. God's people are at war. The Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness in high places or heavenly places, some versions say. You see, the war that you and I face is a war that we can't see with our eyes. But we are facing a battle each and every day. A battle whether or not we're going to get closer to God or further away from God. Whether or not we're going to know God and love him or know somebody else and love that person. Saul is rejected by God as king. And Saul's rejection as king didn't just happen like that. In fact, Saul is rejected as king because he disobeys God. But guess what? Before Saul disobeys God, he grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God had already told King Saul what is and what isn't to be done. King Saul disregards that, and then he disobeys. Isn't that the same with us? We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And the Holy Spirit, when we're thinking about doing what is good or doing what is bad, talks to us. And the Holy Spirit says, you may not want to go down that road again, because do you remember what happened last time you did that? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that tells us, now's the time. Now's the time to move forward. Take advantage of this moment, because it might be a while until we come back to this chapter. Samuel mourns the loss of King Saul. I mean, he's grieving. He's bawling. He's destrozado. He just can't fathom the fact that God has told King Saul, you're not my man anymore. As if that was the only person on the face of the sun that God could work through. And sometimes in church, we could think or even feel that way too, as if when this leader is gone, that's the only leader who could have ever led, and there's nobody else to lead. Hello. Didn't God make man out of the dust of the ground? Dust is a lot for God. He makes man out of dust. So don't question what God can do, because he can do the impossible. God raises a ruler led by God's Spirit. You see, today is a day to see and find out what is it that God wants to do in your life and my life. Because when we listen to the Holy Spirit, who always works in conjunction with the Word of God, then great things happen. But when I see what the Bible says, and it's in black and white, and I hear what the Holy Spirit's convicting me of, and yet I say, I think I'll go my own way. Bad things always happen. But God raises a ruler led by his Spirit. Samuel, he goes on over to Bethlehem. Why did Samuel go to Bethlehem? Take a wild guess. Oh, it's very easy. Because God told him to. That's why. You see, that's the life of a Christian. God says, go down this way, I go down that way. Very easy. Samuel gets there. He meets all of Jesse's 8 boys. He goes by the first one. He thinks that's the next king. God tells that's not the one. He goes to number 2. He goes to number 3. He goes down the line until the point where Samuel says, is this all you got? And Jesse says, oh no, I got the pipsqueak out back, and he's tending the sheep, but I'm pretty sure you don't want him. Samuel says, no, that's the one I want. I want that guy. He wanted that guy because God told him that's the one who was going to do what God desired. Who is David? We sang about it, only a boy named David. Who is he? The Bible tells us that he tended sheep. Exciting stuff. Not really. I mean, bow over here and bow over there. But why would David tend sheep? Oh, it's the same reason as before. Because his daddy told him to. That's why. Tell you something else about David. He was good looking. And people who walk with Jesus, they look good. Not because they're trying to look good. They look good because there's a beauty and a handsomeness that comes from the inside out. That's why they look good. It's like David walked into the room and the room brightened. Not because David had some light bulb per se or had some highlights at the stylist, but he walked with Jesus, That's what made him so bright and good looking. Because the opposite is also true. When I stop walking with Jesus, it's like this dark cloud covers me wherever I go, and I look ugly too. True story. But also David had the Holy Spirit, verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you're wanting to follow along. And David listened and played the right kind of music. And you know, this was something that took me a while to understand. I mean, I grew up and I was quite the music connoisseur, where you name it under the sun, I'd listen to it. If I were on Jeopardy and I had the category of 90s music, I'd be a millionaire because I knew it all. Until I finally came to realize that, as Ellen White says, music was created with one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to glorify God. David, he was brave. He ain't no coward. He was a warrior. He spoke well, and he didn't hang with lowlifes. And if it sounds as if I'm using a lot of slang, that's purposeful today, as I'm wanting to take advantage of the wonderful Pathfinder program we had today. Wasn't that lovely? Tell me who... Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. Isn't that the saying? And Paul writes, bad company corrupts character. So just because you think this is innocent, being around some people that are not walking with the Lord for a long period of time, we will pay a price, because we start moving the direction they're heading in. We start thinking the way they're thinking. We start talking the way they're talking. But David, he did his father's will, which is why he was tending sheep to begin with. And he did what was asked. And he was ready to go to war. I thank you, soldier, for your service. And there's soldiers in our armed forces that serve courageously. What a blessing that is to us who live in freedom. But you know what? There's also soldiers in the cause of Christ. And I believe it's time our soldiers go to war. It's time our soldiers realize that now is the time, it's not tomorrow. And so the drama unfolds. The battle lines are drawn up on two mountains. On one mountain, we have the camp of the Philistine army. And then on the other mountain, we have the camp of the Israelite army. And in the middle of those mountains, in that valley, is where things got hot. Goliath comes on the scene and challenges everyone from the king on down to see if they'd step up the plate. You see, Goliath wasn't just defying Saul. Goliath wasn't just defying the Israelite army and the Israelites as a whole. Goliath was defying God. Why? Because the army and King Saul's kingdom and reign was God's people. You see, this is a holy gathering, because here we have God's people. Do you believe that? Yeah. All of Israel is scared beyond comparison, and they're making sure they're not going down into the valley because they're about to get stomped. David's brothers, they don't even rise to the challenge. They stand scared stiff as David keeps doing what was asked of him. It started with tending sheep, but he doesn't keep it there. But actually, he does something that nobody else did. Goliath mocks God. How many days? Do you remember? The Bible says 40. And 40 in the Bible is a very important, significant number. How many days did it rain? 40 days. How many days did Jonah preach? Well, actually, he preached one day, and then in how many days was God going to visit Nineveh? On 40 days. How many years did the children of Israel wander in Israel? In the wilderness, rather? 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days. And 40 is a number that means testing. God is going to test us. And pretty soon, I have some exciting news. We'll have some evangelistic meetings. And in preparation for that, we will be doing the 40 days of prayer, where we come together and pair up with a prayer partner and pray for specific people and things for God to do in our lives. But David gets another job. It's not tending sheep anymore. His job was to take them food and cheese. Exciting, huh? Number two, he was to find out how his brothers were doing. And last but not least, he's supposed to get on back home. That way he can tell his dad how things are going. And so, is this what God's army should look like? Where everybody's running in retreat, but yet there's one who says, hey, wait. An army moves forward, not backwards. An army fights rather than being chased. Ellen White writes, the armies of Israel were depressed. I do recognize that in life there's very, very sad moments that bring grief, even scars in our hearts. But I believe God has not called us to be depressed. Doesn't matter how many pills we take, that's not going to bring us happiness. Their courage failed. They said one to another, have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? In shame and indignation, David exclaimed, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David knew full well who this dude was. And he was going down. Because you don't mess with our God. Our God is amazing. He's powerful. And so David goes to the king. He's like, I'm going to take down this giant. And so the king puts the king's armor on him. And he looks like he has a dress now. Not the way you go to war, if you ask me. David says, I can't fight that way. But there is a way that I've learned to fight that is very, very, very effective. And so David goes to the brook and he gathers what? 5 smooth stones. David was from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was very close to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is part, or was part, of the territory of the Benjamites. The Benjamites were lefties. The Benjamites knew how to throw stones that be able to split a hair. So I reckon, maybe, just maybe, David a time or two kind of went down Jerusalem to see how things were going, to see how the boys over there are doing, and may have learned how to throw a stone with very good accuracy. He gets his ammo, a rock. The Bible says that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He approaches Goliath with no timidity. He was going to take him down because the time had come. And I'd like to let us know Giants aren't limited to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In fact, you have giants that you're facing, and so do I. There's giants all over this valley. There was a ring of fearlessness in his tone, referring to David. A look of triumph and rejoicing upon his fair countenance. His speech given in a clear musical voice rang out on the air and was distinctly heard by the listening thousands marshaled for war. The anger of Goliath was roused to the very highest heat. In his rage, he pushed up his helmet that protected his forehead and rushed forward to wreak vengeance upon his opponent. The son of Jesse was preparing for his foe. Patriarchs and Prophets 6:48. Wow. Goliath gets angry because he's like, who is this dog that's come to attack me? And he pushes up his helmet. Up until that moment, his forehead had been protected. Who was waiting for him? The one who had a very big weapon. The one who was ready to attack. You see, David wasn't sitting there, man, what am I going to do now? No, David was ready, and now was his moment. Because he didn't have that opportunity before. But here's the thing. When we hesitate, we lose. David did not hesitate. And you see, Goliath is a symbol for many different things. He was a real person and did live and did die. But Goliath is a symbol of whatever the devil uses to tempt us. And when temptation comes, our inclination is to think about it. Our inclination is to justify it. David, without hesitation, attacked. And the same thing you and I need to do when we're tempted. The temptation comes, now I must make a decision. Because in fact, I'll tell you how long you and I have to make a decision when we're tempted. And it's 1 second. You start letting that thing say on the frying pan, simmering in the kitchen. Oh, before you know it, that temptation is not just a temptation, but now you've committed. Because you've let the devil have a place that is not his place. Amazement spread along the lines of the two armies. Why did amazement spread? Because they had already gone to Vegas. They were pretty sure that David was a dead duck and he was dying within 2 minutes. They had been confident that David would be slain, but when the stone went through the air straight to the mark, they saw the mighty warrior tremble and reach forth his hands as if he were struck with sudden blindness. Then the head of the boaster rolled from his trunk, and a shout of exultation went up from the camp of Israel. Based on Patriarchs and Prophets, page 648. Wow. I'm not sure if the camp of the Israelites were banking on that outcome. But God is still as powerful today as he was yesterday. Amen. And so David approaches Goliath, and what does he do next? He takes Goliath's sword to cut his head off. He now proceeds to do what he said he would do in the beginning. He told Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off. And it's happening today. And that's the same thing with temptation. We need to cut off that temptation immediately, right now. Because here's the thing about David and Goliath. He knocks him down, but Goliath is still alive. So if David did not go get his sword, you just give it time, and what happens? Goliath is coming back. You see, it wasn't enough for David to kick Goliath. It wasn't enough for David to twist his ear or to kill him, tickling him. David had to cut his head off, because either he kills a giant or the giant kills him. What will it be? And with temptation, either through the grace of God and his strength, I will be victorious, or the devil's going to be victorious. Didn't Jesus say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus in the Garden of Eden, he told the devil, there will be enmity between her seed and your seed. And the descendant of the woman known as Christ would be crushing the head of the serpent. David was victorious that day. Get this, young people. Of which, do you know who's the Lord's army? Granted, we're all part of it. But those who are on the front lines, do you know who they are? They're in this room. Now I'll give you an opportunity to see who they are. I'd like to invite everyone from the age of 0 to 35 to stand. 0 to 35, please stand. These are those that are on God's front lines. This is God's army. Thank you so much. You may have a seat. The future of society will be determined by the youth of when? Today. Satan is making earnest, persevering efforts to corrupt the mind and debase the character of which youth? Every youth. And shall we who have more experience stand as mere spectators and see him accomplish his purpose without hindrance? Let us stand at our post as minutemen to work for these youth, and through the help of God to hold them back from the pit of destruction. In the parable, while men slept, the enemy sowed tares. And while you, my brethren and sisters, are unconscious of his work, Satan is gathering an army of youth under his banner, and he exalts, for through them he carries on his warfare against God. You might be thinking, well, my kid comes to church. That's good. Commendable. That's not enough. Because last time I checked, there's a war. And wasn't it David's brothers that were on the mountaintop when the war was down in the valley? So my question is, where's our young people? Are they waiting for when maybe someday, somehow, someone will do something? Or are young people the ones that are actively fighting the cause of Christ in these last days? That is the question. I'd like to share 5 keys of victory. Then I'll let you go. Number 1, be with Jesus. Is that Jesus that gives us power? Is that Jesus that gives us beauty and handsomeness? It's that Jesus that gives us hope and comfort. Be with Jesus. That's the key to victory. go with Jesus. In the morning, when I get up, I'll spend my prayer time. And then I'll read the Word of God. And then I'll have a conversation with my wife. Granted, we'll have a little prayer to begin with. Why do I say that? Because if I haven't spent time to start the day with God, then guess what? Do you really think I'm going to wake up on the right side of the bed? You see, marriage is where you spend every day with your spouse. And sometimes we have good days, sometimes we have bad days. And it's that time with Jesus in the morning that makes things sweeter, that makes things more joyful, that makes all the difference. Go with Jesus. If you know that the road that you're on is not the road that Jesus wants you to go on, make a U-turn. Key number three, put Jesus' words into action. I'd like to give you some Bible homework. Spend time in the Word of God at least 20 minutes a day. You might be doing that and much more. Keep on doing that. But if it's been a while since you've spent time in the Word of God, start in the book of Matthew. Read about Jesus. But once you do read about him, do what he says. You'll be glad you did. Number four, kill your giants today. Because if you wait to kill your giants tomorrow, guess who got you today? They did. Why is there so great a lack of the missionary spirit among our youth? Why are there so few of the children of Sabbath-keeping parents who have any burden to labor for the salvation of souls? It is because they have not been educated to realize their responsibility. They have not been trained to render service for God. Had they been educated from the beginning of their religious experience to be true to their faith, fervent in piety, and in sympathy with Christ's longing for the salvation of souls, there would be now an army of youth to enter missionary fields. Fathers and mothers, it is your own lack of godliness and devotion that has brought carelessness and indifference into your households and placed your children in the ranks of the enemy. Point number five. It's time that we in our homes seek the Lord as a family. Before you leave the house, pray and worship together. If it's just you and your spouse, pray and worship just you two. If you got kids, with the kids. You can even involve the pet. But worship together, because this is where the first church actually lies. I can stand up here and preach you a sermon. But if I haven't had worship with my wife, something's missing. Something beautiful, something powerful. Because people are waiting to see what people who walk with Jesus look like. And if we're waiting just for a jump start one day a week, rather than the blessings that God has in store for us every day, we're missing out. Why did I put this picture on the screen? Because this is the city of Roseburg, known as the what capital? Timber. And I reckon timber is trees that are cut down. Some things need to be cut down. I don't know what your temptation is today, but by the grace of God and his strength, cut it off. Cut it off today. Because God wants to use us to to reach this place. Yes, that's a map of Roseburg. Compliments of Google. But if I'm too busy in my garbage, how am I going to tell somebody else about Jesus? It's not going to happen. But when I spend time with Jesus, people will ask me, what are you eating? Because I want some of that. That's evangelism. And so today, I'd like to make a call. I'd like to make a call first to our young people. A call that God is making you. I'm not making the call. God is making the call. For you to purposefully join God's army. Because we can be in God's army very passively and comfortably. Or we can be in God's army saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Tell me, I'm on it. I'm ready. Because I know somebody here, God is calling. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church started with young people. And if history tells me right, do we have any 17-year-olds? Any 17-year-olds? Okay. God used a snot-nosed 17-year-old. You laugh, it's true, to be a prophet. Ellen White was 17 when she received her first vision. 17! Nominating committee would have issues with that. But it's the young people that God is calling today. So, young person, is God calling you? If God is calling you to give your life to Him and to serve Him, as I sing this song, I'd like to invite you to stand. But the call is not just for them. Maybe as you've been hearing me speak, you're realizing, you know what? I got kids under my roof, and I need to support them. I need to be the spiritual leader in the home that maybe I haven't done a very good job of, but I know today God is going to help me. God is going to give me strength, and He's going to change my family and my home. And so if you see that God is calling you to hear His voice as a parent, to be the spiritual leader that He's calling you to be, this call is also for you to respond. Let us listen. God is calling His army, the church. He's calling His youth. He's calling our families today. This is my choice. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust. Presence.
my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior. Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. Now I feel thy sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. My blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Father, you are calling us at this time in Earth's history. Your time of doing amazing things in your people, in your children, is not just yesteryear. You want to do something today. In fact, you're doing it right now. We have made our decisions to surrender to you. We've made our decision to join your cause, to be used by you for your glory, and to hasten your coming. But Father, we've also made our decision. We've made our decision to stop playing with sin. We've made our decision to cut off the head of every, not some temptations, but every temptation. You've called us to be victorious through Christ, our strength, our hope. And so, Father, bless your children. Empower your children. Thank you because I know your Spirit is doing what we cannot do. Thank you for the souls that will be brought into this place as we shine for you. Bless us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain standing.